I feel if I'm standing over there, I'm actually blocking the PowerPoint. That's the reason why I move over. So. Not that Roger needs it more. Valentin, good to see you. Yeah. Okay. Are my shoes shiny enough? What do you think? They're okay? Okay, good. How would you like to preach next Sunday? Who wants to volunteer? Oh, one of your daughters wants to. Yeah, okay. Well, that'll work. That'll be an all-ladies class. Ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Got a lot of mixed emotions going through me this morning. I've been spending a little bit of time at the hospital and meeting different people that are there, of course, and some of you know Corny Brown, is that correct? Okay. Some of you know John Friesen. No. So far, okay, good. I'm glad I see one head nodding over there. That's good. Not falling asleep, though. One more? Johnny Fever is his name. That's his nickname, right? Yeah. Yeah. He knows Roger Dodger over here and made reference to you, how you used to fight together all the time. And then there's another guy that's in the hospital, is on his deathbed right now. His name is Johnny Violette. And Johnny reminds me, in terms of his background and his dysfunction, is the family I've come out of. And spending time reading the Word and praying and trying to relate to him in a practical way about the love, the grace, and the wonder of who God is. Meanwhile, his daughter has flown out from Halifax. She grew up in a very dysfunctional home. And when I initially asked him, "Are you looking forward to meeting your daughter?" He said, "No." I didn't know if that was a drug speaking or what was going on, but the more I got to know the family, the more I began to realize that there's a lot of brokenness and a lot of hurt. And as we come upon the Advent season, I want you to realize that by and large, the reason why Jesus came was to bring healing to the hurting, the broken. And the reason why much of our society is broken, as we're going to read here in the book of Isaiah, is by and large because many people just simply haven't understood or heard. And so today, with all the events that are taking place in our world, and there isn't a day, a moment that you and I are not startled by some of the things that are taking place, I hope that you can see and realize that we are on a course to meet the Lord. It's a prophetic course. It's one that God has already spoken about, and we're converging at high speed, quicker than you and I realize. And on this course, God is seeking to fulfill his plan to rescue a broken and hurting world. And so while we were singing some of the Christmas carols, and for a lot of people, Christmas carols are simply sentimental moments in time. not necessarily ringing out truth. And so this first slide that I'm going to show you speaks pretty clearly. Ray Ortlund writes, "We are blind to the things we most need to know." I'll let that sink in a little bit. That is not simply true of everybody out there, but it's true of everybody in here. That you and I are often blind to the things we most need to know. But thank God, God is disruptive and He intrudes. And as He intrudes, He intrudes into brokenness. And it seems to get worse initially, but then the light pierces through the darkness. Ray Ortlund says, "Without His word, we are confined to our own pretenses and bluffs. We get this notion that we can go through life without consequence. That life and all the choices that we made are not going to affect us or people around us." And as I sat in the hospital and I sat next to these broken people, I'm reminded their lives have been affected dramatically. But not only theirs, each of ours. With His word, the power of His word right now that you get to hold in your hand, that you get to read, by which the Spirit of God seeks to persuade you and convince you and appeals to you and pleads with you. There are new realities open up. Forgiveness and grace. Mercy. And so these new realities bring hope as we look to the future. We are en route to where in a future day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to rule. And the nation that seems to be the focal point of all of history, the nation of Israel, is going to be restored to its role as a light to the world. We know and we teach that ultimately this occurs when the Lord Jesus returns and when He establishes His earthly reign. And until that day comes, we are converging to that moment in time when the church gets raptured and all the conversations you had hoped to have will never take place with you. And so you have moments of time where people in your families, in your relationships, very brief moments, divine appointments where God is seeking to use His word in your life and through your life to reach the lost in a dark and dying world. And so the 1,000-year reign is coming. As I was sitting in the hospital and listening and watching, I can appreciate how easy it is to lose perspective when the world around you is either basking in its own technological advances and boasting about it, and yet we see blowouts constantly, misinformation taken, or maybe when the world around you is in despair, it's broken and your family's broken, and yet all you hear about is the political, economic, and reactionary policies that are evidencing themselves today. And yet our day is not unlike the days of the prophets that we read about in our Bible, specifically the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, too, witnessed loss of perspective. He witnessed compromise all around him. When what he was hoping for and what every believer in this room is hoping for is that in the Advent season, as we light a candle, that it is a reminder of the faith that we believe in and that we seek to live out. And it comes oftentimes at a great cost. There's sacrifice involved. You can't live with all the perks and not give to help the hurting and the weak. And so Isaiah, like you and I, are hoping to see and yet maybe not seeing as quickly as we would like with faith and faithfulness. And so as you read through the book of Isaiah, you recognize that Isaiah had a rather lengthy responsibility, a voice in a time of turmoil, and yet it seemed to be at a time in Israel's history, just on the heels of it in time, where they had enjoyed all the perks, all the success. His time was between 740 and 680 BC. And during this time, if you go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, you'll read, "The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah son of Amoz saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And their reigns spanned a period of about 60 years." Next slide, please. If we were going to outline the book broadly, it might look a little bit like this. Chapters 1 to 7 state the problem which Isaiah was facing, and as you read through those first seven chapters or six chapters, you'll discover that much of the problems that plagued the nation during Isaiah's day are the very things that plague us. We're going to read some of those verses. Chapters 7 to 39 speak of a time in which Isaiah could actually experience. It's historical in nature. And what he is experiencing is that God has a solution to the problem that has been outlined in the first six chapters. And we see real people, real circumstances that are being unfolded before us. Just like if we were to take the time and look at each of your lives, and we're going to talk a little bit about what's happened in the last X number of years, how you got to this place, why you are where you are spiritually, whether it's strengthened or whether you're weak, whether you're faithful or whether you've compromised. Chapters 40 to 48, like I said, chapter 7 to 39, pardon me, we have a solution illustrated through time, and that solution is to trust in the Lord. The motivation, of course, for trusting God is in the sending of His servant. And the fact that Israel is being promised that it will be restored. And that covers prophetically a period of time from 605 to 539 where we see the nation of Israel being spoken of as going into exile. And then chapters 49 to 55, we have references to the suffering servant. And as part of the solution of God, He is willing to die for the nation, but not only the nation, but for you and for me. And then chapters 56 to 66, we have the solution being clearly pictured in a future glorious kingdom, as pictured from 539 to 500 BC, which speaks of the far future. Next slide, please. The book of Isaiah has often been referred to as the Romans of the Old Testament, where the prophet Isaiah provides this majestic picture of Messiah, through whom God will bring light, Light was the life of men. Pardon me. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Oh, somebody get that. It's John 1:4. Somebody get that for me. Now I'm trying to quote it, and I feel like I got it backwards. Come on, go ahead. Find it. Somebody read it out loud, because I think I got it wrong both times. Thank you. I think I got it right once. It also says here that God will bring light to the nations, redeem Israel, and provide forgiveness, and bring universal blessing. Now, when you think of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is often speaking to the Lord Jesus as being a ruling king. And he's portrayed that way. And Matthew does a similar thing. And so we see similarities in the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew, in fact, quotes many, many passages of the book of Isaiah. And we'll pick up on that. Next slide. What I'd like to do in the next 3 weeks is to focus on three titles: the branch, the servant, and the child. Sorry. Wrong one. Go back up one. Okay, what was the one before that? The one before that. The one before that. That's the one. Whew. Next one. Okay, and next one. That's not the one I want. Okay, so the next one. That's the one I want. Okay. I guess I got that thing slipped in the wrong place. I apologize. You're going to have to go to the previous one after we've done this one, okay? So when you think of the branch, we want to see here that the branch speaks of hope. Everything about Advent here, and the children coming up here and singing and practicing, and the star here in the east, is to speak of hope, the dawning of a new age. And it was that hope to which the nation had forgotten. They'd forgotten. They needed to be reminded of it, just like we need to be reminded of it all the time. The servant speaks of the service that the Messiah would accomplish in humility during his life. And the four chapters that we're going to look at are Isaiah 42, 49, 52, and 53. Then we're going to focus in, lastly, on the child. That'll take place on the 23rd. We'll be celebrating communion the week before that. And so the child, which speaks of the hope in both the future and the far future, where we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9. Let's go back to that slide that looked at. And so if you were to go through the book of Isaiah, there's a list of some of the more prominent prophecies. And the prophecies are mentioned and they've been captured so that with time, the body of Christ and yes, the nation of Israel would look to those prophecies and see them fulfilled. To wake up and say, that's being fulfilled. That's being fulfilled. That's being fulfilled. Look at that. I never saw that. Wow, I didn't expect to see that in my lifetime. And we see that captured in the Luke 2 passage, in the Matthew chapter 1 passage. We see it in the book of Revelation. We see it in Pauline epistles where Paul spends time and reflects upon how these prophecies are being fulfilled. Next slide, please. The one after that. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah in chapter 1. In verse 4, the problem stated. It's up on the screen. But I want you to not focus solely upon the immediate context, but also recognize application. Application, of course, would be about what's going on today. Could we call our nation a sinful nation? we're certainly not a godly nation. In fact, we're doing everything we possibly can to remove Christ out of Christmas, God out of the school. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers." You'll remember that term brood is used in the NIV in the Matthew 23 passage where Jesus confronts the nation and he calls the Pharisees and the scribes, "You brood of vipers." He calls them children given to corruption. Would you say that we've given ourselves over to corruption? I would say that we have. Say, what? Hopefully the church hasn't. I hope the church hasn't. I hope every member of the church and the body of Christ, not only here but throughout our country, has not given itself over to corruption. It says, "They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and have turned their backs on him." Let's go down to verses 16 to 18. It's also up on the screen. Begin at the end of verse 15. "Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight." This is the problem being stated. "Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow." Come. Come now. "Let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." That's the power of the cross. Let's go over to chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6, you come down, it says, "They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures." Come on over to chapter 5, verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Wow. What a picture. Next slide. Who's going to state this problem? Who's going to actually express that we have a problem? Who's going to express it in your family? Who's going to express it in your business? How are you going to express it? It's going to take some tactfulness. Might not be able to be as bold as Isaiah, who had free rein to the court. Well, in Isaiah's day, it was Isaiah. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has been proclaiming this problem. He's been addressing these different kings and people. He says, "What are we going to do?" He's compelled to share it. He's not sure how he's going to do it. But possibly next to this verse, in verse 1, 739 BC, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Listen, if it wasn't for all of the things that I'm carrying and seeing, the debilitating effects and the consequences of the age in which we live, I might be able to appreciate this beautiful scene. I might be able to worship God. I might be able to hear an Advent reading and be able to praise God. But I'm overwhelmed with the state state of our country. So says Isaiah. But the scene is enrapturing. It's catching him in such a way that he cannot avoid the majesty, the splendor. And he's enraptured in it. And soon he finds himself and realizes that he's in the presence of Almighty God. And all the problems of our world pale into insignificance, and the only focus now is his own unclean lips. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings, and with two wings they covered their faces. Even in the very presence of God, holy angels cover themselves so that they would not look upon the holiness of God. And with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another. And whether you think it was simply whispers or whether it was shouts, it'll grab you in different ways depending where you are in the state of your own understanding of the grace and the love of God. Sometimes it evokes just this quiet whisper, which is far greater and more significant than all the shouting of all the angels. But then there's this solemn realization that what is a whisper is thunderous, because it's the only thing that can be heard. And although spoken at a low decibel, it rings and rings and rings in your heart. And so holy, holy, holy. What are you thinking as you hear those words? What are you pondering as Isaiah is in the presence of God? Holy is Yahweh, El Shaddai, El Elyon. You can name all the titles, but they are using Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And you look and you say, can it be that in this broken world where the nation is living in sin, that we actually can see evidence of the glory of God? Be careful. You'll miss it. But it is ever present. And so at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, Isaiah says. I cried. What kind of cry was it? Was it one of fear? Was it one of awe? Was it one of despair? I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, with which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who's going to address the problem? Who's going to address the sin in our nation? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I. not looking up, but looking down. Looking down. Looking down and wondering, can I do it? Lord, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. What a message. What a message. I got to state the problem. I got to state what's going on, but are they actually going to hear? As Ray Ortland had said, we're blind to the things we need. We most need to know. Well, in Jesus' day, there was another one like Isaiah. He was called John the Baptist. Let's go over to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. In Isaiah's day, it was the Assyrians that were ruling. In John the Baptist's day and Jesus' day, we have the Romans ruling. Today in Canada, we have the Liberals ruling. By the way, there is no Christian party. Don't even be duped into thinking that. Luke chapter 3. If you weren't in our adult Bible fellowship this morning, you failed to hear a little bit of how Luther struck a match and lit the world on fire. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight and a rough way smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. The earth will be filled with the glory of God. The earth is full of the glory of God. Come down. Verses 10 to 14. We'll start at verse 9. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Historically, we have the book of Isaiah as precedence, and we're going to read some verses there from which we're going to read about this branch, this little shoot that comes up from a stump of a tree that had been fallen. So what should we then do? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. And tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. And then some soldiers asked, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money. And don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Wow. Next slide. A solution to the problem. Back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 4. What could possibly be a solution to the problems that we have just read about? Now listen, I'm going to say this very candidly. If you cannot take the time to read the Word and allow it to speak to your heart, you're like those who hear but never understand. If you cannot bring about the transformation that God so longingly looks for in your life, you'll be like those who see but never perceive. Peter, in what day are we speaking of? Where are you? Right there. You wanted to know. I can't ask the questions of the text. Here's the one in verse 2. In what day are we speaking of? That's the first question you're going to ask. What day? In that day. What day is that? Is it a current day in which Isaiah was living? No. It was speaking of a future day. What future day? Has that day already been fulfilled? Was it fulfilled in Jesus' advent? No, it wasn't. They rejected the branch. And so it must be a future day. And that future day is yet to come. And that future day is an appeal of God awaiting the nation to turn to Him. We as the church have been used by God to provoke national Israel to come to a place where it will no longer reject the branch. And if we do our job properly, we will affect all the nations of the earth by transformation because we'll live the way we're supposed to live. But there's no guarantee that you will. There's no guarantee that I will. It's contingent upon my appreciation and my gratitude for the grace and the love of God. But the responsibility, nonetheless, is as significant for you and for me as it was for them. And so, in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, in that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. Well, that hasn't happened yet. And the fruit of the land will be the pride and the glory of the survivors. Survivors of what? Survivors of a great tribulation. Survivors where people are going to, as much as possible, destroy the nation. Those who are left in Zion and who remain in Jerusalem will be called holy, and all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. And the Lord will wash away the filth of the women in Zion. He'll cleanse the bloodstain from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. And then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over all those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a cloud of flaming by fire. Cloud of fire by night, pardon me. Over all the glory will be a canopy. It'll be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain. Sound familiar? That was the Exodus. Yeah? Then you come to the next point. It says, Isaiah 11. What do we got there? Who is this branch? Come on over to Isaiah 11. We'll start at chapter 10, verse 33. See, the Lord Almighty, will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. What's going to happen? Well, nation of Israel, David was promised to be the king. David has since died. And by the time we get here to the book of Isaiah, David's been dead for a while. And the Davidic rule through this marvelous Davidic seed, this line, has become corrupted. And so God decides to cut it down. And I will bring a shoot. I'll bring a branch. And so from the stump, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Where the nation was to be fruitful and failed to do so because of its sinfulness, God says, I will bear fruit through my own son, the branch. Now the people in Jesus' day, when we were looking at Luke chapter 3, and if you went down to verse 15 of Luke chapter 3, you'll read this. people were thinking that John the Baptist was actually the Christ. They were waiting. They were anticipating. They were looking for the branch. They were looking for someone who was going to shake the nation and help it to come to grips with the sin. Because everybody who loved the Lord knew that we needed light in the midst of darkness. We needed a Savior. In fact, it's only in the midst of darkness can you fully appreciate the light. As I was sitting in the hospital and chatting with this broken family and sharing the light, they were responding to the light. Tears were shed, still being shed on a daily basis. How complicated life had become because of darkness. And then to bring the words of comfort and to bring the hope that can only come through the branch. Can people understand their need of a Savior? The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the cat and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. And the cow will feed with the bear, and the young will lie down together. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. The little boy stops you as you're reading and says, "Daddy, when's that going to happen? Has that ever happened?" No, it hasn't. Tell me, when's it going to happen? They will neither harm nor destroy my holy mountain, for the earth will be full. Full of the glory. Full of the knowledge. Full of the wonder. Full of grace and truth. Full of righteousness. Future day. It's not today. You are to be the righteousness. You are to be the light. You are to be the love. You are to be the mercy. You are to be the compassion. You are to be the confronters, in fact, just like John the Baptist. But you'll discover, next slide, that people are blind to the things we most need to know. But thank God that God is disruptive, shaking us out of our complacency. The events in our world are not all that different than what the nation faced in the days of Isaiah or the days of John the Baptist. As we read from Isaiah 6, the message that Isaiah had to preach to his generation was one of judgment. I thought we're going to preach grace. Yes, we are. But you're going to say, well, how do those two come together? Well, that's a difficult one, isn't it? By the way, Mom and Dad, when you tell your children that there are consequences to their choices, do they always listen? Just go like this. That's right. Say, well, when do we preach grace? Well, grace normally comes in the midst of judgment, because the judgment is a warning that the fruit that comes with making wrong choices is death. Now, it doesn't mean that people in Isaiah's day or people in John the Baptist's day and Jesus' day or even people in our day didn't respond. But the fact was that God was appealing at different times in various ways to the people who would hear. And some listened and some obeyed. But some refused to listen and some disobeyed. Those who obeyed, those who listened, looked forward with anticipation to the coming of the branch. Simeon, in the story, as Jesus was being brought into the temple, looking forward to the Lord answering his prayer and seeing the Lord. Some are looking in anticipation today, the Lord's return, some are not. Some will hear and understand and respond by faith. Some will respond with gratitude, and it will be evidenced in their faith in the way that they live, which is what God would expect of you and me. But what is it that we need most? We need the branch. We need the servant. We need the child. We need all of those focuses in the midst of all the things that we hear on any given day. I speak with real people, broken people, discouraged people, overwhelmed people every day. People who lose perspective, brothers and sisters, people who even believe. What do we need most? We need to respond by faith to the message that's been given to us, the word proclaimed in the carols, proclaimed in our family gatherings, proclaimed in our Sunday school classes and Christmas programs. And if we do, the solution found in the person of the Lord Jesus, the branch, the servant, and the child, is more apt to bear fruit so that our message has credibility. Next week, we're going to look at the servant and we're going to light another candle. But as we look to the servant, you're going to discover that the servant's role is not an easy role. The branch came out of something that was difficult. The servant must endure difficulty. It's a role that Jesus told his disciples that if you want to become great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Lord, give us wisdom. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for each one here today.